Well, thank you all. Let us turn in our Bibles now to the book of Hebrews. Today we are back to the book of Hebrews in the 8th chapter with Palm Sunday and Easter. Of course, we took a little break from Hebrews, but we are back here today. So, beloved, let us stand as we would not treat this as something common, but we would be so thankful that we have the very Word of God for us. We honor it higher than anything else in this world, is that God has revealed himself to us. He's made himself known and the way of salvation. And so, beloved, let us hear now the word of the Lord. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to go to verse 4, and then we're going to go to verse 6. Now, the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Verse 4, now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. But now verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been an occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he has said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for all of your provisions for us, for our salvation, for us to know how to be your people, to know how to worship you, to know how to live, to know how to treat our fellow man. Lord, everything that we have and need is provided for us because you have made it known. You have revealed it. And so we thank you now. We thank you for this new covenant that we are under. And Lord, we pray that you will bless your word to us today as we learn about this new covenant. We thank you again now. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us. May you please bless the meditations of my heart as I have sought to understand these things in this week. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, beloved, we are so blessed to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and as our prophet, and as our priest, and as our King, and as that perfect sacrifice that was offered up for our sins. Jesus Christ, why is that so great that we have Jesus Christ? It is because Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, which means that he has the nature of his Father. He was begotten of God. He was not begotten of a human man. He was begotten of God, who is divine. And so, my friends, he was begotten of God, but he was also born of a woman, born of Mary. And so he has the nature of his Father. He is God, and he has at the same time, he has the nature of his mother. He is human. He is as we are. As our confession says, take your sermon helps, if you will, and I'll start us off early using the sermon helps there. And we read these words earlier in our confession of faith, where we read about Jesus Christ in the two natures that he has. And so would you read it with me? So that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Well, beloved, this is our Lord and Savior and prophet and priest and king and the one who gave himself up for us, this one that we just spoke of here. And we are also so blessed not only that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, but we are so blessed because we are under the new covenant that God has given to, it said to Israel, but that's because we are the Israel of God now, in that we are the people of God today. And so, beloved, God has given us the new covenant, and he has given us Jesus Christ as the mediator of that new covenant. In Hebrews 8:6, we are told this. Look again at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a new covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Our focus today is going to be on this new covenant and on Jesus, who is the mediator of this new covenant. Whereas Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, well, Jesus Christ, beloved, is the mediator of the new covenant. Okay? Remember, God said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you. And in so many ways, Moses was a type of Christ in that he was a mediator of the old covenant. But Jesus is the mediator of the new. Let us remember some things about the old covenant before we get to the new covenant. Moses was God's prophet to those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them the Israelites, whom God brought out of Egypt and gave to them the old covenant. When they were just a baby nation of God, they were just beginning. After God rescued them out of Egypt and during the first part of their wilderness journey there, as God was taking them to the promised land, God entered into a covenant with them. He did so there, didn't he? He did so because God is a covenant-making God and a covenant-keeping God. This is what defines God, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, beloved. When God had rescued the descendants of Abraham out of Egypt, he rescued them both from their physical bondage because they were slaves in Egypt, but also he rescued them out of their spiritual bondage because they were pagans. They were pagans. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, and they knew much more about the pagan gods and the pagan religions of the Egyptians than they knew about the true and only God, Yahweh. They knew something about Yahweh, but it was minor in comparison to all the influences that they had had from being in Egypt for some 400 years. You can imagine, you can understand, can't you? As a people, they were ignorant of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and of Moses. At best, we would say they were babes in their understanding of the things of Yahweh, the true God. And so God entered into a covenant with them which would give them the understanding and help them. You see, he entered into a covenant with them which the writer of Hebrews refers to as the old covenant. This is the covenant that we are talking about, or the writer of Hebrews also refers to it as the first covenant. Now, there were other covenants that God entered into. We go all the way back to the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah, right? We go back even farther than that, but We can think of the Abrahamic covenant. But the covenant that is referred to as the Old Covenant is this covenant that God entered into with the Israelites as he brought them out of Egypt. It was made with the Hebrews when they were just children in the faith. Understand? It was made for people who were infants in their understanding of what it meant to be children of Yahweh. Okay? I've said it before, they were kind of like in the nursery school. They were like our little tiny infants that we have, beautiful children in this congregation here who just are just getting their feet wet in understanding anything about anything, right? And that's the way the Israelites were. They didn't understand how holy God was and how sinful they were. They didn't have an understanding of that. They didn't understand that their sins deserved death, their blood to be shed. They didn't understand that their sins could not be forgiven without the shedding of blood. God said in Leviticus, look at that passage in Leviticus there, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life." They didn't understand, you see, that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of their sins. And so God had to teach them that their sins could only be forgiven by the shedding of blood. Something had to die for their sins, you see. They didn't understand substitutionary atonement. God had to teach them that a substitute could die for their sins and in their place. Eventually, they would understand that God would send a perfect Savior into the world who would be that substitute, that Savior, the Messiah. They began to understand more and more about that Messiah and substitute for them who would die for their sins. And then they didn't understand that they had to have a mediator to go before God. Because God is holy, my friends, they could not go directly to God. They had to have a mediator. And so to help them understand their need for a mediator, God gave them the priests. This was what they did for them, to go before God with their sacrifices. They didn't understand how they were to worship God, so God gave them the ceremonial laws, which are part of the Old Covenant, okay, in order to help them to understand how to worship God. And they did not understand how they were to live then as the children of God, and so God gave them the moral law, which was part of the Old Covenant. You see, I've kind of mentioned a lot of the different parts of the Old Covenant, haven't I? The moral law would help them to know how they were to live as God's people. But the moral law would also do something else for them, and that was to help them identify what sin was. This way they would know what sin is. And then in the Old Covenant, God gave them many other laws too. We call them the civil laws. There are many of them that were specific to them, to those people of God in that day, to teach them how they were to live as a people of God and to live in a godly society where God was their king. That was what was very unique about the Israelites in the beginning, at least. God, it was an aristocracy, where God was their king. And so those civil laws taught them how they were to live in that situation. But beloved, neither the moral laws or the civil laws or the ceremonial laws could save them, because they were never intended to save them. God's covenant with Abraham made some 500 years, the Abrahamic covenant, made 500 years before what we call the Old Covenant was given, showed the people that faith was the only way to enter into God's heaven. Abraham had. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. You see that passage there God's promise to Abraham regarding his being reckoned as righteous was only through faith. You see that in Galatians 22 there. Or actually in Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. You see, the inheritance, meaning salvation, was granted to Abraham not by law, but by a promise that God would accept his faith. But, beloved, since that was already established, the law that came 500 years later in what we call the Old Covenant, it focused not on salvation. That's not what it was about. It focused on actions. Actions. God's people have always depended on their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, because Christ is the only way given for mankind to enter into God's heaven. The only way. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5 there. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. But beloved, the law of God helps us to know that we are sinners, and it teaches us that the need for a Savior and for salvation. Thankfully, God's grace gives us that salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And now the law continues to serve to guide, to be a guide for us and to serve us to help us to know how to live to the glory of God. But it was the case that as wonderful as the old covenant was, beloved, it was lacking because it could not make men perfect. It could not make people perfect. And for that reason, it was not designed to be permanent. You see, Galatians 3:19 explains that for us very well. Look at Galatians 3:19 in your sermon helps. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through the angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. You see, the old covenant was designed to serve the people of God until the seed that was promised would come into the world. Remember, God said to Abraham in Genesis 22:18. You see it there? And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The old covenant was given until the seed which was promised would come into the world. That's the connection. Do you see it there? And because of the inherent weakness of the old covenant, not in the covenant as much, but in man, God promised that he would not only send a new Savior, not only send a Savior into the world, but he would also enter into a new covenant. Okay? A Savior would come, but God would enter into a new covenant. God told the people that he would do this in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, but we read it here in our scripture. The writer of Hebrews quotes it beginning in verse 9. Do you see in verse 8? Look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming. Remember, these are the words of Jeremiah. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And we could go on with it, but I think I'll stop there for now. So, beloved, the writer of Hebrews, as we are going to see here in verse 6, he used comparative adjectives to teach us the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Look back up at verse 22 of chapter 7. He said this, "So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." And now down to chapter 8 and verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." You see how he is using that adjective there to teach us the difference between the old and the new covenant. The author begins verse 6 by saying, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry." The word "but now" here is like saying, "as it is today," or we might say it this way, "as the situation is now." Okay? "As the situation is now." And then he, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ. And it says that he has obtained a more excellent ministry. He has obtained. Obtained is to say now he is the master of a more excellent ministry. We could say it this way. Jesus is like the conductor and the master of a more excellent ministry than the priests of the old covenant were. Okay? I think it helps us to see the context of this, the comparison between the old covenant priests and Jesus. If we first read verse 4, look at verse 4 of chapter 8. "Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law." So that's talking about the priests of the old covenant, right? But now in verse 6, it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." So you see, it is speaking of Christ as our priest. It's contrasting Jesus with the priests of the old covenant. Now, what is the ministry that Christ has obtained? That word "ministry" here is referring to the work that the priests did in the tabernacle and the sanctuary. That was their ministry, okay? It's referring to the service of the priest in that they offered up prayers and sacrifices for the people. That's what they did, right? Jesus' sacrifice of himself far exceeded any of the sacrifices offered by the earthly high priests, my friends. So Jesus has a more excellent ministry. And what he does as our priest is also more excellent. Look at this quote I have for you by Albert Barnes. He says, "A more excellent ministry means a service of a higher order or of a more exalted nature. It was the real and substantial service of which the other was but the emblem. It pertained to things in heaven, while that was concerned with the earthly tabernacle. It was enduring, while that was to vanish away." So you see the difference. Jesus' ministry was more excellent first in that when he fulfilled the role of our priest, my friends, he ushered in a more excellent priesthood. Okay? He ushered in the era of the priesthood of Melchizedek. This is one of the reasons that his priesthood is much more excellent. Now, we've spent a lot of time on Melchizedek as we earlier met him in the book of Hebrews. Remember, Melchizedek was the original priest who ministered to Abraham. How long before the old covenant was given? 500 years before the old covenant was given. 500 years before Aaron ever became a priest and began ministering as a priest. This is why Christ's priesthood is so superior to that of the sons of Aaron, the sons of Levi, we would say. Their ministry was inferior to the priesthood of Melchizedek. For, beloved, in a sense, the Aaronic priests themselves, Melchizedek was the priest of priests. He was the priest before the Aaronic priests. Other ways in which Jesus' ministry was more excellent was that when Jesus offered himself as that perfect sacrifice, he did so, as verse 2 says, in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. That makes his ministry a much more excellent ministry, doesn't it? And by Jesus' death in that heavenly sanctuary, beloved, he fulfilled the demands of the old covenant law, and therefore he made the old covenant obsolete. We must understand that. The old covenant was made obsolete. And remember this, the new covenant has been sealed with a much more wonderful thing. It has been sealed with the blood of Christ, which makes it so superior to the old covenant, which was sealed only by the blood of animals in anticipation of that, of the Christ that would come. But you see the difference? Is there any comparison with the efficacy of the blood of Christ and that of those poor animals, the lambs, the goats, the thousands of sacrifices that were made throughout the old covenant? There's no comparison, is there? This is what makes Jesus' ministry so much more excellent, beloved. And like Melchizedek, listen, Jesus is both a priest and a king. And remember, Melchizedek was a king priest. Mel meant king, right? And he was the prince of the king of Salem. But he was also the priest of the God Most High. And so Jesus is both priest and a king. And as our king, beloved, Jesus has taken his seat at the very right hand of God, and he carries out the duties that he does as our priest at the right hand of God, not in the earthly sanctuary, you see, in the immediate presence of God, we would say it that way. So Christ is our priest king, and unlike earthly kings, Christ's kingship is one of service. The kings of the earth demand that their subjects serve them, but Christ's kingship is one that serves us. He serves us by interceding for us who are his people. This means he presents our prayers. He intercedes to God the Father in our behalf. He intercedes our praises before the throne of God. And so now Christ is the king priest, beloved, who rules and serves his people. And because of his perfect sacrifice and his perfect priestly ministry in our behalf to the Father, he guarantees a place for us in his Father's house. There are other ways in which his ministry is a more excellent ministry, but these are the main ones I want to share with you. Look here at verse 6 again. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Christ's ministry is more excellent, as it says, as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. First, Jesus is our mediator. That word mediator, it means a medium of communication. That's a great definition. A mediator means a medium. A medium is a way of communication, right? He is the medium of communication between God and man. And all, like I said, we have to have that. Remember, because of our sins, we cannot go to God. Look at your sermon helps there at Isaiah 59:2. What does it say there? But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's why we need a mediator. Beloved, we cannot go to God. We're sinners. God is holy. We must have a mediator. And so, beloved, Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. And since Christ, who is both God and man, see how he is perfectly made so that he can be the mediator between God and man, because he is both God and man. And beloved, since he is both God and man, he is our mediator. And as our mediator, he communicates with us, and that communication is so far superior to that of the high priests that descended from Levi. They were not God and man. They were only man. John Calvin said that what it means by this word mediator is also interpreter. And so we could say he is the mediator of the new covenant, but that word mediator includes the idea of the interpreter of the new covenant for us, you see? Jesus is the interpreter. He is the author. And when I say interpreter, we might say it this way, the teacher of the new covenant, the one to explain it to us, like Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, right? Jesus is the mediator of the new. Look what John Calvin said on this. He said both interpreter and mediator were necessary, for the Jews were to be led away from the superstitious observance of rituals by which they were prevented from advancing directly forward to the attainment of the real and pure truth of the gospel. The apostle says now that it was but right that Moses and Aaron should give way to Christ as to one more excellent, because the gospel is a more excellent covenant than the law, and also because the death of Christ was a nobler sacrifice than the victims under the law. So all those reasons make Jesus's being a mediator for us so much more excellent than what was before that. And as it says, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Again, that word better means that the covenant we are now under is more excellent than the old. It's more helpful to us. It's better, right? And so Christ's ministry is more excellent, and so is the covenant that he is the mediator and interpreter of. More excellent, beloved. And as it says here, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Now we're going to think about that word covenant for a few moments. This is only the second time that that word has appeared in the book of Hebrews, the word covenant. We read it a moment ago in verse 22, so much the more of chapter 7, okay? So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. That's the first time the word covenant is used here in Hebrews. Now remember, this book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew people who were God's covenant people. They knew a lot about covenant, didn't they? And he is talking about a better covenant here. And so this is the second time now in verse 6 that this word covenant is used. And it is used with that adjective too, isn't it? Better covenant. Better covenant. A commentary called the Contending for the Faith. It explained this word covenant very well. Look what it said here on the second side of your sermon helps there. He said, the fundamental purpose of a covenant is for God and man to form a relationship. That's what a covenant did when men entered into covenants with each other, when a king entered into a covenant with those who would serve him, as the Caesarian covenants, we call them, okay? But again, the fundamental purpose of a covenant is for God and man to form a relationship. Jesus, as a high priest, is superior to earthly high priests because his is of a heavenly nature, while the earthly priest's was temporal. This word used in the Greek for covenant can also be translated as a testament, or a will, okay? What is a will? Some of you have thought about making a will, especially when you have children. Michelle and I made a will when our kids were about the ages of some of your kids here, because it was important for us to make a will at that time. We've never made one since, and so whoever gets a hold of our old will not do with our kids what we said had to be done with our kids back when they were little. But at any rate, a will is sometimes called a last will and testament, right? It's a document that spells out your wishes of what you want to be done with your children and with your money and with your house and with your car and with your guitar, if you have one like this over here, with whatever you have when you're not around to make sure that that happens. That's what a will does, right? It's a document stating your wishes that must be followed in your absence. And you know what, beloved? If it's a bona fide will, if it's certified, whatever that means, then it cannot be changed and it cannot be canceled, what you say. According to Albert Barnes, he said this, "The word for covenant that is used here denotes a disposition or arrangement or ordering of things. In Scripture, it is used to describe the arrangement which God has made to secure the maintenance of His worship on earth and the salvation of people. So the covenant or the arrangement or ordering of things that God now has with us," here's what we need to understand, "is a better arrangement and ordering of things in the maintenance of God's worship on earth and salvation of His people." The new covenant is, it is a better arrangement and ordering of things for us. And what it is saying here, beloved, is that the new covenant is a better arrangement, and it is better because it relates mainly to the pardoning of our sins and to spiritual things. Quoting from Jeremiah, look what we read about the new covenant. Look again at verse 8 of our chapter here, Hebrews 8 and verse 8. "For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" This is in comparison with the old covenant that related more to external things, external promises of a land and of a people, you see, and it was temporary. It was destined to vanish away, as we see it, we'll say in verse 13. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 8. "For when he had set a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." You see, the old covenant came with an expiration date. Made me think of something. Some of you guys know that my brother has a little chili company down in Las Cruces. And every jar of chili that he puts out has an expiration date. And that is the date it is best used by. But a time will come when you would not want to eat what's in this jar because it will not last forever. The old covenant, you see, was like everything that we buy in the store that has an expiration date. You see? And this is why the new covenant is so much better. The old covenant was made obsolete, and it is growing old, and it is ready to disappear. You see? This is what we need to understand here. Look again at verse 6 with me, will you? "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." Now it says that the new covenant was established upon better promises. Now, to say that the new covenant is enacted on better promises can kind of pose a little problem for us, because surely the saints of the old covenant had the same hope of eternal life, and they hoped in that, and they had an understanding of it. They had a strong understanding of adoption because they were the chosen people of God, So they had some things in common with us in their in the promises of God. You see, but look how John Calvin explained this. He said, "But the comparison made by the apostle refers to the form rather than the substance. For though God promised to them the same salvation which at that day he promises now to us, yet neither the manner nor the character of the revelation is the same or equal to what we enjoy." We enjoy so much more of an understanding of the promises of everlasting life and of adoption. Look what Albert Barnes had to say on this. He said, the promises in the first covenant pertain mainly to the present life. They were promises of length of days, of increases of numbers, of seed time and harvest, of national privileges, and of extraordinary peace and abundance and prosperity. That there was also the promise of eternal life, it would be wrong to doubt, but this was not the main thing. In the new covenant, however, the promise of spiritual blessings becomes the principal thing. The mind is directed to heaven. The heart is cheered with the hopes of immortal life. The favor of God and the anticipation of heaven are secured in the most ample and solemn manner. I think, beloved, since we are the recipients and under the new covenant, we think more about being aliens and strangers in this world because this world is not our home. The Israelites' eyes were focused on the earthly promised land. Our eyes are focused on the heavenly promised land. Because of what we learn in the New Testament, beloved, we think more of the spiritual blessings of being the people of God than the earthly blessings, you see. And so we can sing a song like, I was thinking of the chorus, "Give Thanks," which has the words, "Let the poor say I am rich, and let the weak say I am strong because of what the Lord has done." You know, we are so rich, we are so blessed because of the heavenly promises that we have our focus on in the new covenant, beloved. Under the new covenant, we understand better that our treasure is in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy. It's not about what we have here in this life, is it? We could have almost nothing. We could have nothing in this life. And yet you could not take away what we have because God has promised us eternal life and fellowship with Him. And so, beloved, since we are under the new covenant, our hope is what is in to come more than in this present life. We're okay with knowing that in this life, the ungodly will be more and more hated in this world. We will be more and more despised. Things could get very difficult. Persecution could come. But you know what? We're okay with that because we have the promises of God and our focus is on what He is going to do in bringing about those promises for us. And so, beloved, look back here again in this contrast between Jesus and the priests of Levi and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Look again at verse 4. "Now, if He were on earth, He would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law." But now look at verse 6. "But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." Beloved, be forever thankful that God has given us a better mediator, Jesus, and a better covenant, and even better promises. And be thankful that this new covenant has made the old covenant obsolete, and that what it said in verse 13, "There was what is obsolete is growing old," is the case. The apostle to the Hebrews was saying to the Jews of his day, "Let the old disappear. Let the old covenant disappear. Don't keep holding to it. Keep your focus on the gospel, the new covenant, and on the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you provide for us, for our salvation. We thank you for the old covenant, for all the things that it teaches us, for the blessing that it continues to be to us. But Lord, we're so thankful for the new covenant, and that now our focus is upon that and upon Christ, the mediator of that covenant. Now, dear Father, please help us to understand the right relationship between the old and the new. Help us to keep, Lord, our hopes and our focus upon that new. We give you all thanks and praise now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.